This morning we're continuing our study in the book of Philippians. In fact, the service tonight will probably conclude our study in this book. I've been amazed how quickly time has passed as we have studied about the church at Philippi and Paul's letter then. I don't know yet what letter we'll be studying next or what book of the Bible we'll be studying next. I think perhaps for a few Sunday mornings we'll simply be looking at some things that I have on my heart, be looking at some things that all of us need to consider and think about. And then, of course, later in the summer, we'll start again with some other book in the Word of God. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me has flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. As I looked at these verses of Scripture, I had thought first of all that I would preach a message on verse 11, where Paul states that I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And then I thought another good message I could preach to the church would be on verse 13, where Paul writes, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And as I studied these verses of Scripture, I came to the conclusion that you cannot separate them. They must be considered together. That it would not be proper to study the statement, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, without studying the verses that are before it that teach us of Paul's contentment that he had found in his service to Almighty God. How to be content. Godliness with contentment, so the Scriptures tell us, is great gain. And as we think of this word contentment and of the question, what does the Bible teach us about contentment, or the question how to be content, we look at the Word of God and we look at the things that we have read this morning, and we consider the attitude of people toward contentment. There are those who say that they could be content if they had everything they needed. They've possibly never determined exactly what they need, but they simply have the idea if they were not in need in this area or if they were not in need in that area, that they would be content. Perhaps many of us think that if we had money in the bank and we could write checks for the things that we see that we're unable to buy, things that we want and not able to obtain, that if we just had the money to buy those things, then we could find contentment. That some way, somehow, happiness would flood our souls and we'd be content. There are others who have an entirely different outlook on life. They're usually people who have had a great deal of wealth. Or maybe at the time of their statement, they possess a lot of wealth. And they're saying happiness cannot be found and contentment cannot be found in possessing things because I've never been happy. I've had all these things and they're just a headache. All the money that I've earned, all the things that I've inherited, a vast amount of wealth, are people always trying to get it. And I wish I could just become a person of humble means, that I could just have a little cottage out in the country and a little collie dog and a white picket fence, and I could just sit there and not worry about wealth. I wish I could just get rid of everything. And then there's the extreme, the mystics who go into the mountains and eat just hardly enough to live. You know, Paul doesn't tell us that contentment is in having a lot. And Paul doesn't tell us that contentment is having just a little. Paul tells us that he had learned, in whatsoever state he was, to be content. So he's arguing against either of these extremes. Paul did not believe that contentment could be found in either. Paul said, I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to face prosperity. For I have learned how to be content in whatever situation I may be. Now, contentment is on having a lot of money, and contentment is to be predicated upon not having any money. These circumstances could change. For instance, if your contentment in life depends upon the possession of a great deal of wealth, and something happens and you lose that wealth, then you cannot be content. Or you might be poverty-stricken and someone die and leave you a lot of money, and you wouldn't be happy anymore because you were content in your poverty. We can never be content if that which creates contentment in us might change. You say, I'm content, but if anything changes one little bit, I'll be ruined. Listen, I'm content because right now everything is just like I want it to be. But if it ever changed, brother, I'd be unhappy. I'm content in this school. If I had to go to that school, I wouldn't be content. I'm content with this house, but if I had another house, I wouldn't be content. Things are just like I have to have them in order to be happy. You know, people who live in that situation are never happy, because they always realize that tomorrow the thing may change, and that time and circumstances may take them somewhere else. And I don't believe Paul really believed that contentment in this world would be based on either extreme, or even some what we might call the happy medium, or the contented middle of the road. What is it that Paul has learned? What fact is it that Paul has learned that makes him able to write to these people, I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content? Why could Paul write that statement? What is it that he had learned? What fact did Paul possess that allowed him to write, I can be happy when I've got a lot, and I can be happy when I have very little? What is it that Paul had learned? I think that Paul had learned what he writes in verse 13, that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. In verse 10, Paul tells us that he was happy that the church at Philippi had sent him another offering. Paul wasn't saying, because I've learned how to be content with little or how to be content with much, that will excuse the church from giving me offerings that I might live. He's not saying that when you don't give me what you should give me to live as I should live, that God will say that's fine because Paul's learned whatever content a state he is therewith be content. So whether you do anything or don't do anything, he'll be happy anyway. God doesn't excuse the Philippian church for that attitude. God won't excuse any church for that attitude. Paul said, your care has revived. That is, you have been unable to give me an offering because of the way I've traveled, because of circumstances, but you took advantage of my imprisonment here at Rome, and you've sent a servant, Epaphroditus. He's brought money. And I want you to know that this has thrilled me. I have rejoiced in the Lord greatly that your support and your care for me has once again flourished. Now, Paul explains in verse 11 that he wasn't afraid of starving to death. Now, notice what he writes. Not that I speak in respect of want. And really what he's saying is, do not think that I am saying this under pressure of want or fear. Paul said, I'm not under pressure. The fear that I'll starve to death to write you and tell you that what you've done has been pleasing and is pleasing in the sight of God. I think he's pointing out that it was not Paul's need that should motivate them to give, but their concept of the office. That it was not the fact that they would keep him from starving to death, but that they would put fruit in their account. Verse 17, which we'll study tonight, Paul said, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But Paul wants them to understand that when he received bountiful offerings, or when he didn't receive any offering, he had learned how to be content. He writes in verse 12 that he had known bounty and he had known hunger. Notice, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. What does he mean? This word abased means to bring low, or to humiliate. What Paul means by the writing this statement, I know how to be abased, he's saying, I know the humiliation of not having enough. And Paul said, I know what it is to have an abundance, and that word that's translated abundance means that which is superabounding, a great deal more than is necessary, to have more than enough. He had known bounty and he had known hunger in different circumstances. He writes, I've been in these circumstances everywhere, and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry. Literally, he's saying, I've been in many places of the world and among all kinds of people, and I've been hungry in all kinds of circumstances, and I've been full in all kinds of circumstances. In all things and amongst all men, Paul had been humiliated in every conceivable way. Paul had known what it was like to be hungry when there were people all around him who had plenty to eat. That is a different circumstance in being hungry when everyone else around you is hungry. One of the problems that we're probably going to suffer, one of the things that's probably going to create social chaos in the United States of America is the fact that the grocery shelves are going to be filled with every kind of food to eat. And that there will be people who will not be able to buy the food that is available. When everyone is experiencing poverty, then people have a tendency to overlook their wants and their needs. But when there is poverty in the midst of plenty, then it's hard not to be bitter and to be angry and to be frustrated. I use this only as an illustration, but if you were really hungry, I'm not talking about just you had missed a meal, but I'm talking about you were hungry. And as you sat in hunger or as you rested in hunger, there were people who were coming and going from an expensive restaurant and carrying bags of groceries all around you. And yet you are filled with hunger, and yet here are people carrying bread and things to drink and things to eat, and they're dressed very sumptuously and extravagantly, and you see them getting into expensive automobiles, and yet there you are sitting on the curb hungry, really starving to death, in need of food. You would be an unusual person if in those circumstances resentment and anger and bitterness did not well up in your heart and you would say, God, why? Why am I starving in the midst of plenty? Why don't you kill these people? Why don't some of them fall dead? God, why? Why do I suffer this when these sinners have so much? There's another extreme that's very difficult to deal with too, and that is to have plenty when people all around you are starving. And there's not enough to do as Jesus did when he blessed the multitude and fed these thousands of people. I guess most humiliating experiences of my life in this regard had to do with our recent trip to India. We went into a grocery store, and I can't describe what kind of store it was. You're going to think of Kroger or Safeway. Just forget that. It's not anything. Think of the little, tiny country store of the 30s, if you're that old. Think of just tin goods that are rusty, that have been on the shelf for months or years probably, and the labels are faded. Think of something about the size of a Sunday school room. That's about like the grocery store we went into. That's the best one in a large city. And we bought some tinned meat. And we had a loaf of bread. We had some orange drinks. And we had to be away from any place, from our rooms. We just had to be out in the country. And we just didn't have much to eat other than this and some fruit. But you know, we sat down and opened this tins of meat and began to make some sandwiches and to eat. And there were all those hungry people standing around us. Now, I had plenty. I had all I wanted, but I was uncomfortable. I couldn't be content because some way there was a feeling in me that this is not right. And yet I didn't have enough food to feed 12 million people who were within just a few miles of me, or even to feed the people who just came and began to look. They weren't bothering, they were just looking. And finally, I think Brother James and Brother Mooney and I just ate a little bit and finally said, you know, and they'd take, each one would get just a finger of this and a finger of that and a half a piece of bread till it just disappeared, and then they took the cans off somewhere to clean them out as better than we would ever have done it. This is the kind of hunger. Look, I didn't feel good. I didn't feel good that I had a lot to eat and those people were hungry.
And I wouldn't have felt good if they'd all been eating and eating and eating and I'd been sitting there starving to death. Look, Paul said, I've had so many different kinds of circumstances in my life. And I couldn't be continually upset by the starvation or the prosperity that I experienced in my life. Sometimes kings would let me preach before them, and sometimes I was beaten and thrown in prison. How can I live life with so much variation and so much difference? One month to the next. One week to the next, one day to the next. I may be in prison, I may be in king's palaces, I may have plenty to eat, and I may be starving. I may be walking, I may be aboard ship. I can't predict my circumstances. And Paul said, I have learned. And I think that's one of the things we need to think about seriously this morning. That is that everything that we obtain as the children of God is not a gift from God. You know, God gives us our salvation. The gifts and calling of God, He gives us His Spirit. But God doesn't give us knowledge. Because He has taught us to study. And immediately after salvation, we are not able to say what Paul said. Because we will have to learn. And this is what Paul meant by the word. It was not something that God miraculously gave to him, but he said, I have learned, and it means to learn by study. And by observation, Paul said, I am willing to learn. And he said, by experience, by observation, I have learned. In whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, what did Paul learn? What gave him the power to be content? Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Paul learned by experience that he could handle abundance through Christ's power. Many times it's difficult for God's people to maintain their humility when great wealth or prosperity comes their way. People who have been reared without much money, when they begin to make money, oftentimes become arrogant and are like the parable of the debtor who had been forgiven of a $10 million debt, but when his own brother asked him to forgive him of a couple of dollars that he had borrowed, he grabbed him and choked him and said, pay me what thou owest. Oftentimes, abundance and prosperity will ruin a child of God. Paul was full among the hungry. But this was no stumbling block to him, because Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. What did Paul mean? He means that I can handle prosperity. Not because of some innate ability, but because Christ strengthens me. And you know, it probably takes more strength for a child of God to handle prosperity than it does wealth, or than it does poverty, that it takes more of the strength of God for you to get the things you want. It takes more of the strength of God to keep you in God's service than it does when you're striking out. I don't guess this is true anymore, but someone said several years ago that the mark of a man's spirituality was what he did the Sunday after he just got a new car. We got a new car. Where are you going? To church? No, we're going out, you know. Paul learned that with Christ's power, he could suffer hunger. He was hungry before people who had too much. It's embarrassing and humiliating to not have the things that are just necessary to life in the midst of opulence. That's going to be one of the great problems in America before long. Perhaps it already is in some areas. And that is the decline of the middle class in America and the development of a super rich and a super poor category of people. These are the seeds of rebellion. These are the seeds of war and strife. And if we're not careful, we'll fall into the age-old trap of asking, why do the wicked prosper? This strength that Paul writes of is not the strength and power of God to do what you want to do, but it is the strength and power of God to do what He wants to do. There is an arrogant and unscriptural misuse of these statements that I've read. Baseball players have invoked this verse to hit a home run. The pitcher on the mound who's facing the ball player is asking for the same strength to strike him out. The offense asked for the strength of Christ to defend the goal line, or rather to take the ball across the goal line, and the defense asked for the strength of Christ to keep them from making a touchdown. All of these attitudes are gross, unscriptural, blasphemous misapplications of this verse of Scripture. Paul Anderson was a huge man. He was the world's strongest man, and he said, I can lift these weights because I'm a Christian and God gives me power. And he was the world's champion until he was beaten by a Russian. Article from the sports section of our local paper. David Little bombed 33 points and Chucky Barrett hit 18 of his 24 in the second half as Oklahoma overcame a sluggish start to eliminate Oral Roberts 81-73 in the first round of the National Invitation Tournament Tuesday night. There has ever been a man who invoked this verse of Scripture, it's been Oral Roberts. Why, we can do all things through Christ that gives us strength. The doctors that work for him invoke that. The janitors invoke that. The basketball players invoke that. And there's the University of Oklahoma. It's been put on probation. If ever a team or a university was accused of violating the rules, it's been the University of Oklahoma. Their names almost seem synonymous with dirty pool. And here these people who are out just to win, not to glorify God, but just to win. And they beat
Oral Roberts.
This strength that is written of in this verse of Scripture is not the strength to lift weights, or to hit home runs, or to pitch a no-hitter, or to run faster than anybody else has ever run. It's the power and the strength to be content as a child of God in a world where there's hell, and where there is starvation, and where there is prosperity, and where there's plenty. This is what Paul means. I know how to use this strength.
I was reading a book late last night of a man who was reminiscing some 40 years in the ministry. And he said, I remember when I first started college that a good, godly man told me, Brother so-and-so, just pray and come to church and you'll pass your examinations. And he said, that's the worst piece of advice I ever got, because the very next one, I failed. Paul was glad that these people had helped him. He didn't enjoy being hungry. But you know, I think when Epaphroditus came to Rome and gave Paul that gift of money, that even though he needed the money, perhaps the greatest thrill of the whole incident was that the church still cared and loved him and wanted him to have something in his hour of need. Paul said, notwithstanding you've done well, that you have taken my share or your share of my troubles. And Epaphroditus, who risked his life to bring it, was near death. How I thank God that you've brought again your care of me to a flourishing state. One of the tragedies of American life is that we've got the mistaken idea that money is the most important thing in the world. That money will heal crosswords. That the husband can berate his wife and curse her and abuse her, and then say, honey, here's $100. Go buy yourself a new dress and a new pair of shoes. As though that healed that scar that laid his heart. Our children, when in our frustration and aggravation and anger, we abuse them and chastise them when they don't deserve it, and then call them to our sides a couple of days later and say, here, son, here's $10. Go out and have yourself a good time. We, as though these things heal. Money is not an apology. And I don't think Paul, he said, you people love me, you gave me this. But I really think down deep inside, it was the fact that the care of them had revived that brought the greater degree of joy to Paul's heart. Are you contented? I mean, are you really content? Are you frustrated? Just aggravated? And you really can't put your finger on it? You wake up in the morning and it's raining and you say, it rains every day. I don't ever get to do what I want to do. It just rains and rains and rains. You wake up and it's the sun shining
It's dry and you say, I wish it'd rain. Everything's burning up. You just have to water things all the time. Water this and water that. All these are signs of discontent. Are you really, really content? Or is your life a real bother to you? I tell you what, you can be content whether you're rich or whether you're poor, but you'll not be content in your strength, you'll be content in the strength of Jesus Christ.